Hey, everybody. We're going to read from Luke 4. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as he normally did, and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it."
Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I listened to a lot of sermons this week, just maybe to even some of the score of y'all having to listen to my sermons. The first preacher I listened to, after spending the better part of 27 years in ministry in South India, Leslie Newbegin and his wife Helen came back to Birmingham, England. To their surprise and to the dismay of this missionary who devoted his whole life to preaching good news and strengthening Christ's church in a part of the world where the good news had been muffled or the church had been fledgling, he returned to the UK, his home, and he diagnosed, "England is a pagan society. In the development of a true missionary encounter with this very tough form of paganism is the greatest intellectual and practical task facing the church." He came home to a home he didn't recognize. He said this quote-unquote Christian West lacked a true missionary encounter. The ones sending missionaries needed missionaries sent back to them. His own people needed the gospel. News that's good. And this was a particularly difficult task because they had been inoculated against knowing it as either news or particularly good. See, it's hard to hear when you won't listen, and it's hard to listen when you think you already know what's being said. Newbegin became really influential in the decades after his ministry in India and his writing and his teaching and his preaching back in the UK. But I can't imagine his perspective was immediately all that popular or well-received in institutions of his day. Perhaps what kept his voice kind of ringing through the halls and alleys and hedgerows was that, they said at his funeral, whenever he dropped a name, that name was Jesus. The Anglican Church honors Bishop Newbegin for his faithful life and his brilliant countercultural insight, now with a feast day on January 29th. Then I listened to another sermon of another preacher. Many of you all know this preacher, but maybe not his sermon so much. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood at the pulpit on March 31st, 1968, of the Cathedral Church of St. Peter and St. Paul in the City and Diocese of Washington. That's like the fancy government name for the National Cathedral. He didn't know that this would be the last sermon that he would ever preach. Mere days later, he'd suffer a fatal gunshot outside of room 306 of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. The title of that sermon was remaining awake through the Great Revolution. He talked about Rip Van Winkle falling asleep for 20 years and how he woke up and it was unfamiliar, this place that he had woken up to. He preached from Revelation and he talked about how God is making all things new. He spoke about his coalition building work with the Poor People's Campaign, and he issued several challenges to his American audience. He challenged them, he challenged us to develop a world perspective, lift our eyes up to this global community. He challenged them to eradicate the last vestiges of racial injustice from our nation. Remains to be seen on that one, right? He challenged us to rear our nation in a world of poverty. He challenged us to find an alternative to war and bloodshed. He also told the parable of Dives and Lazarus, whereby the rich man neglects the cries of the poor in this life and lands in hell for eternity. And MLK concludes, ultimately, a great nation is a compassionate nation. Well, greatness is compassion. His audience then, and in the future, would listen, would hear this message of good news. Enough. Enough to name streets after him and give us a day off. That's much appreciated. But how much have we heard and how much have we metabolized this good news as news that's truly good? When some 57 years later, you could just re-preach this exact sermon in a church. But if you taught it in a public school, you might get fired, right? I actually thought about just preaching the sermon and not telling you. I know a few people have taken the MLK class, and I would get rooted out pretty fast. If we had more time, I could go into more detail about more sermons I listened to, telling you about Y'all Saints preacher Oscar Romero's sermon in which he entreats the men of the Salvadorian National Guard not to kill their own brothers. In that sermon, he reiterates that the church is the, quote, defender of the rights of God, the law of God, of human dignity, and of personal dignity, and cannot remain silent before such an abomination. But if you were listening to Toth's sermon on Father Romero back in the fall, you would know that this was not a single sermon from him, but Father Oscar's recurring theme as he preached radio sermons that went all throughout his countryside. It was after preaching a hospital sermon that he was assassinated in 1980. It's really important to remember that Christian preachers have been preaching news that's good in their times and in their places for a really long time. Oftentimes that news receives a reaction that's not all that good. This week, another sermon went viral, Bishop Buddy's sermon. She was standing in the same pulpit as MLK, by the way. She appealed to the president for mercy. Mercy for LGBTQ folk, workers, undocumented neighbors, immigrants, refugees, strangers, the poor. Go and listen to the whole sermon. It takes 14 minutes of your life. Sorry that I preached longer than 14 minutes. I think President Trump was half right in his assessment and reaction. In some ways, what she said is really boring. As Christian preaching goes, it's pretty normal stuff that she was asking. Though I would argue the other half, that it was not inspiring. I think it was inspiring and inspired. You see, she was just like a mockingbird, saying what the Spirit had inspired, what others have said, and asking for the bare minimum in the name of God, mercy. That's our punchline every time we pray together is, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. This is truly news that is good, even if it's pretty normal and kind of boring. God cares about the orphan and the widow, the downtrodden and the oppressed. God desires shalom and is making all things new. In Christ, the dividing wall of separation has been torn down between people to make way for one new humanity in Christ. So when he moves away from that vision or backwards, while presently disruptive and destructive and seemingly powerful, are ultimately futile. As Dorothy Day has said, doing mercy is an ever-available antidote to despair. Doing mercy. It's a practical pushback against the mercilessness of the day. Doing mercy. Normal Christian things. If things haven't changed that much since 1968 in America, it also seems like they haven't changed that much since first century Galilee either. Then and there, young Jesus steps into the synagogue platform. He unwinds the scroll of Isaiah and he starts to read. Notice, even Jesus isn't really making this stuff up for the first time. He's rather linking into a long line of prophetic speech. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. God's Spirit, God's inspiring Spirit, the same one that rested above Jesus' beloved head at the Jordan River baptism, the same Spirit that would raise Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that fills us and raises us from the dead, speaks prophetic words through Jesus. This anointing language is messianic language. If Isaiah, a messenger, was anointed, Jesus, who would come to be known as the Messiah, the Christ, is capital A anointed. The one in whom the law and the prophets were being fulfilled. This Messiah, the Savior, has an agenda and it's not his own. He is sent. He does what God does. He wants what God wants. He says what God says. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is truly good news to all of these people. The poor are being noticed and provided for. The prisoners are being liberated. The blind are gaining sight. The oppressed are being broken free from subjugation. Seems like the whole etch-a-sketch of it all is just getting a good shake. Jubilee is being inaugurated. Debts are being forgiven. Land is being given back. Scores are being settled. This is news that is actually, truly, really good. Jesus even, he's like on a roll here. He even stitches in a little Isaiah 42 into the Isaiah 61. He says, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to lead the prisoners from prison, and those who sit in darkness from the dungeon. I am the Lord, that is my name. I don't hand out my glory to others or my praise to idols. It seems that in Jesus' program, gaining sight, this epiphany message is like a top line concern. Like any gospel, any euangelion is the Greek of it, good news, it is a message carried throughout a political territory from one with authority. Before Jesus says it, before even Isaiah says it, it's not a particularly religious thing, this gospel. It is a political thing. It is a proclamation from an emperor or a king. In this case, it is a divine executive order. This news that's good sometimes comes as speaking truth to power, it always comes as speaking truth for the powerless, just because that's the kind of king that we have. If we read on in Luke 4, we can find out, always read beyond the passage, read before and beyond. If we read on in Luke 4, we find out that people were losing their minds about this. It says everyone was raving about Jesus. They were so impressed by the gracious words that were flowing from his lips. And then a little later, they rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which the town had been built so they could throw him off a cliff, and somehow Jesus escapes. I love this little, and scene, right? This news that's truly good apparently comes as a disruptive threat to those who are used to how things are and don't want anything really to change. I love Flannery O'Connor once quipped. He says, "The truth doesn't change according to our ability to stomach it." The truth doesn't change according to our ability to stomach it. So we see even in the scriptural tradition, even in the Psalms, there is this two edges to this sword-like truth. Psalm 118 says, this is speaking to God, "You deal faithfully with the faithful. You show integrity towards the one who has integrity. You are pure towards the pure, but towards the crooked, you are tricky." "You are the one who saves people who suffer and brings down those with proud eyes. You are the one who lights my lamp. The Lord, my God, illumines my darkness." More epiphany happening there. Friends, this truth is so true. This news is so good that it should be normal for us. Almost boring, but never uninspiring. Here's what I mean by that. The message of good news to the poor, liberation, opening, jubilee, is truly good to us because, friends, first and foremost, that message comes to us and for us. We are the poor, we are the enslaved, we are the blind, we are the ones so knit into systems of oppression and theft that we participate in them even as they kill us. But Jesus' good news is that another way is possible. Just like Jesus at his baptism, in Jesus, we are already beloved. God is already pleased. Before we can do anything to earn God's love, and before we can do anything to lose God's favor, Jesus speaks news over us that is good, and that is so good it frees us. You can say amen. That's great. This should relieve us from all the pressures that throw us back on ourselves or throw us into a world of sin. Relieve us from pressure, silence the loops of despair and fear that run in the background of our lives all day long and wear down our batteries. This actually does create a new world for us. It's a new world with a life with God in Christ by the Spirit. It's a new world with life in beloved community. Lives of abundance and grace, hope and healing and hospitality. We always first receive the good news as those without, or those who have strayed, or those who have done, or those who have left undone, or those who are enslaved, or those in darkness. Before we are called to speak and do and be good news for those around us, for each other. It's only then that we can bear this good news and it feels light, it feels easy, it's not a burden, it's not heavy, though it has gravity, it has density, it is durable. It's only then that we can risk and fail without guilt or fear. It's only then that we can speak truth to power. It's and our voice doesn't come off as like the squeaky and little and uncertain. It also doesn't come off as clanging cymbals or loveless gongs. But our voice is part of a choir of ordinary saints. Surround sound cloud of witnesses in the neighborhood. It's only then after we have heard this and had this missionary encounter with Jesus that we are freed of the burden of feeling like we have to be saviors ourselves. We just get to be saved ones participating in the salvation of neighbors walking with our Savior. It's only then that this little church in this place called Lakewood, founded with this inspiring vision of Isaiah 61, Luke 4, that we keep growing in our ability, our capacity, our consistency of speaking news that's good to each other. And we also grow in our ability to hear that good news from each other in different voices, different paces, different tones, and even different languages. Then we can grow in this capacity. We can grow in this consistency to live out everything that God has given us in Christ. That's what it means to live a normal, boring, but inspired life in Christian community. It's to remember, it's to grow into the promises that we embrace and make at our baptisms. This is another baptism plug. And Easter, we'll hear and we'll reiterate these baptism vows. And if you want to be a part of that through the catechism classes, we're going to run a younger one and a not so younger one. And you can be a part of that during Lent leading up to Easter. But it's just at Easter when we are baptized, we're saying these normal things. First, the person being baptized is being asked, do you renounce Satan? Spiritual forces of wickedness, evil powers, sinful desires. Do you turn to Jesus the Savior, put your whole trust in grace, in his grace and love, and promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? And then all of y'all, witnesses, ones bearing witness, are asked these questions. You continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. With God's help, we will. Yes, we do each week. Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Please, yes, I hope so. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, preaching the good news to the poor? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? This is what is happening in the mainstream, normie, normal household of God. These are not only the house rules, but this is the roof, the walls, the floor, the ceiling, the foundation of life in, with, and through Jesus. When Jesus finishes reading the scroll, they roll it back up, and he begins to sit down, and it says, every eye in the gathering was fixed on him. And he begins to explain, today, the scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. Friends, that's the invitation. Keep looking to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the beginning, the end, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And hear the good news. For many of us, we've heard it so many times, we need to hear it afresh, maybe in a way that hurts, maybe in a way that we've never heard it before or never paid attention before. Hear the good news that's truly good, as Jesus is still in the business of making all things new. Will you all pray with me? Jesus, I give you thanks for these friends, these sisters and brothers in Christ who we get to work this out, this salvation, in fear and trembling, in triumph and failure together. And thank you for these ordinary saints in this normal, boring, thoroughly inspired life. Lord, keep preaching good news to us. Keep us able to hear it and help us be able to receive it. And Lord, may the good news be on our lips as we go out of this place. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.